Mark chapter 11. If you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Beats the alternative, doesn't it? Amen. There's no life like the saved life. And if you're saved, then you know what I'm telling you is true. And I lived 23 years being lost, and I've lived 20 years since. Today's the 8th. Is today the 8th? Wednesday, April the 11th, I'll be saved for 20 years. And those 20 years are nothing like the previous 23. The previous 23 years was dark, full of nothing but questions, confusion, didn't know what was going on. And when I got saved, the night that I got saved, it was like a light came on. And things begin to make sense, and I begin to see things that I'd never seen before. And it's been a roller coaster ride, as with all of us when you get saved, but the ups have been a whole lot more than the downs. And the old song says, He's made the good times outnumber the bad. Amen? So no matter what's happened, no matter how many times it's been down, there's always the mountaintop to look up to, and I know that I'm going to be there sometime, so... Being saved is absolutely the greatest decision I ever made. But serving Jesus Christ is somewhat a little bit different than just being saved. And so, you know, being saved is easy. Just get in. That's it. We talked about in Sunday school this morning that the invitation is come. That's all it is. There's nothing special to it. There's nothing added to it. There's nothing taken away from it. It's just simply come. I mean, that's it. If you want to be saved, come to the Savior. That song said, oh, come to the Savior. He patiently waits to save by His power divine. And then whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest, so on and so forth. And that's it. Just come. That's all you got to do. There's nothing else you have to put on it. There's no legalism you have to put on it. There's no, you know, ifs, ands, or buts that are put on it. We see in where I work at, you know, we see a lot of different written contracts. And in those contracts, there are conditions set forth. And there's, you know, this condition for this and this condition for this. And, well, you have to do it this way and you have to do it that way. If you don't do it this way, then you're going to have to pay a penalty. But if you do it this way, then we're going to give you a little extra and so on and so forth. And I'm so glad that salvation is nothing like that. It's just simply, just come to me. That's it. Now, after that, once you're saved, which I believe most of us here are saved, looking around, I see a lot of people here that you claim you're saved. And hey, that's great. Praise the Lord. But serving Jesus Christ is somewhat different than just being saved. And I am thankful that no matter how I serve Jesus Christ, I'm always going to be saved. It doesn't matter. I mean, listen, once I was born again, I can't be unborn again. Jesus didn't say be born again and again and again and again and again. He said just be born again. Now that's one time. And I don't have to worry about that part of it. But my fellowship and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ depends upon my service for Him. And my service for Him depends upon my heart. Because like we said in Sunday school this morning, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen? Amen. Your heart determines your attitude. Your heart determines how you live for Jesus Christ. I've seen plenty of people that were saved, and no doubt they love the Lord. They love the Lord enough to trust Him as their Savior, but they just couldn't get past that heart problem that was on the inside. And we talked about this morning some of those secret sins, those inside sins. People like to put a lot of spotlight on the outward sins, on, you know, the outward sins of the flesh, and God says He doesn't look on the outward appearance of man, but He looks on the heart, right? And a lot of the sins that you and I commit, just, you know, looking around, I don't see anybody, you know, that's living in open fornication. I don't see anybody here that's living in open, being a sot drunk and doing all this different kind of stuff, because that's what everybody looks at. But God looks on the inside, and the secret sins of the heart are what we have trouble with. That's what I have trouble with. It's easy for me to have enough will, quote, to be able to say, I'm not going to drink a beer. And it's easy for me to say, I have enough will to say, I'm not going to smoke a joint. And it's easy for me to say I have enough will to not go sleep around with somebody else and mess around doing things that I shouldn't be doing that people will see me doing. But man, that heart, that jealousy, that envy, that wrath that we talked about this morning, all those secret sins of the heart, those are the ones the Lord's looking at, and that's what affects your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that destroy the fellowship and the relationship on a daily basis with Jesus Christ. And you've got to get those things reined in. And the only way to get those reined in, the only way to put a rein on those things and be able to stop those things is through daily Word of God, this right here, amen? You need to be cleaned up with this book right here. Ephesians chapter 5 tells you that you can be washed with the water of the Word. And that's how you're cleaned up. That's how you get daily victory over those things. It's through the Word of God. It's through prayer. You have to pray about those things. When you do mess up, it's important that you don't go to God with some, you know, Holy Father prayer, but you go to Him and you talk to Him and you spend time with Him, just like you talk to somebody else, just like you talk to one of your friends. You don't go to the Lord with a list and you know, read it off of this list and say, okay, I'm going to read this prayer to you. There's a certain group of people that do that, and they read a book, and it's a prayer listed for this type of sin, and it's a prayer listed for this type of sin, and a prayer listed for this type of sin. I don't have a God that makes me say a certain prayer. I have a God that desires personal fellowship with me on a daily basis, and it ain't because of something I've done. It's because for some odd reason, He loves His people. He loves His children, and He wants to spend time with them, and He wants you to talk to Him. Maybe this past week, I was sitting on the side of the road in a dump truck of all places, just sitting there watching some other people work, because that's what most state people do. And so I'm sitting in this truck watching other people work, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is so boring, this is so boring. And I thought, well, why not pray for a minute? And by the time it was over with, I had spent probably 15 to 20 minutes bawling like a baby because realizing that God was so good to me and how good He's been to me for the past 20 years, and not just 20 years, but 43 years. Even when I was lost, He was good to me. Even when I was lost, He had mercy on me. Even when I was lost, He showed grace upon me. Even when I was lost, He was giving me the things that I needed because He's such a great, great God. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. And we should praise Him for that, which is what we'll see here shortly. But you spent time with God, and as a Christian, as a servant, that's what we are. That's what we are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present Jesus Christ as different things, but when you get into the book of Mark, it presents Him as a servant, as a humble servant, as the Son of Man. And He's a servant to His Father. He's a servant to His God. And as a servant, your heart needs to be right before God. It needs to be right. And this is the only way to keep it right. This is the only way. One of the biggest problems that I have is getting up and preaching to people and taking the Word of God and giving it out and giving it out and giving it out and giving it out and seeing no change. And seeing people that are not changed by the Word of God. And that's a struggle for me because I know what it does. I know how well it affects my heart. And I know how much God speaks to me when I read this book. And I want for you all, I want for other people to see the same thing. I honestly want that. I want for Christians to pick up the Bible and start reading and go, I never saw that before. Wow. And then come into church and say, look at what I found right here. I mean, listen, it really helps me out when somebody comes to me and says, Brother Donnie, look at what I saw. What do you think about that? That's great because that tells me you're reading the Bible. That tells me you're spending time with this book. This is the only thing that'll change your life. This is the only thing that'll make you different. This book. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. Who said that? Life. They are life. They're life. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life comes through the words of life. And that's the only place you're going to find life at. You're not going to find life out here somewhere. Listen, you're not even going to find life in here. You're going to find life in this book. The only reason we have the Holy Spirit of God moving in here sometimes, the only reason you sit there and think, wow, that's interesting, is because of these words. Because these words have been lifted up in this pulpit, I know, for 20 years. I mean, they've been lifted up above the head of the one teaching them to you. Amen. Does everybody have a Bible with you today? Pick it up. Hold it. Put it right here. Okay? We've done this before, haven't we? If you keep it there, you're fine. But when you lower it down below your own standards and knowledge, and you put your head above it, you're in trouble. So take it and keep it up here, up here, up here. Because this book is so much higher than you and I. And the only reason God's blessed this church is because these words have been lifted up by your pastor for so many years. Because he knows the value of this book. You know why he knows that? Because it completely renovated his life. And it completely renovated his family's life. And it's completely renovated two different churches that he's been a part of. Totally changed them because of one book. One book. Most of your, I guess your typical Baptist churches, you've heard pastors say it, they got a preacher for about 3 years and then he moves on. And he changes from church to 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 church. Why is that? There's no stability. Why is that? Because these words have not been lifted up as high as they can possibly be lifted up to get the people stable. This is where your life comes from. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. That was all free. I don't know where that came from. Mark chapter 11, verse number 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Mark 11, verse 1 through 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, bless this time. Bless your word. I pray, Father, that your word would have free course and be glorified right now. Holy Spirit, you take it and you put it in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we'd all give you free reign this morning and free course. Move as you see fit. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you read through the story, you'll find a group of people. And as Jesus comes into town, now most of you guys, it's pretty easy to read through it and find out what's going on. This is the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, the hometown of the Jews, and he's coming in and being presented as the king. And they come in there, and you say, "How do you know it's that?" Because they say the kingdom. They're talking about the kingdom of our father David, and this is definitely their Jewish Messiah that's finally come to save Israel. And he showed up, and they take things, and they're throwing things down in his way, and they somewhat roll out the red carpet for him, and they say, "Go ahead and come on in to our town. Come in here." And Jesus is being presented as the king, and that's a great thing to look at. Now, there's three different applications. And what you want to ask yourself is, what is this teaching right here? What is this passage teaching right here? Okay? You want to find out what it's teaching in a doctrinal sense. Well, obviously, you know that it's talking about Jesus Christ being presented as the king for Israel. Turn back to Zechariah with me, Zechariah chapter 9. What's happening in Mark chapter 11 is a fulfillment of a prophecy that was in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king." They're looking for a king. They're looking for a king in Mark 11 because they've got the scriptures from Zechariah. They know what it says, so they know they're looking for a king, and this guy that showed up is him, and they're definite of it. That's why they're out there making such a to-do about things that are going on. He says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So when Jesus shows up, this is talking about the king's coming. The king's coming. The king's coming. Doctrinally, the first and second advent are present right here. And the Lord Jesus Christ has shown up at His first coming to Jerusalem, but this is also the second advent as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if they'll receive Him. And you guys know, most of you guys know, that that kingdom is present all the way up until Acts chapter 7. And they continually reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, they keep rejecting Jesus Christ, over and over and over until Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stands up with a final farewell address and says, "Listen, you've crucified the Lord of glory. You've crucified Him. Now repent and turn from that and turn to Him." And they finally say, "No, we're not going to do it." And at that point, God says, "I'm done with you for a time." And there's a little bit of a parenthesis in time put in right there. And you know what that is? That's where me and you get in. Because God says, "I'm done dealing with these people that continue to reject me, so I'm going to go to these other people and make them jealous." We covered that last Sunday, right? Everybody remember that? I'm going to make them jealous by going to the Gentiles because they hate the Gentiles. And surely when they see me go to the Gentiles, they'll see it and say, "Well, I'm jealous. I don't want you to have that, so I want him back." And that doesn't happen. So God has to take him even further, and He sends him through a time of great tribulation that's called Jacob's trouble. And they have to go through the time of great tribulation, and then finally God gets them back at the end of that, and He saves Israel. So the doctrinal standpoint, the doctrinal theme of it, is Jesus Christ being presented as the King of Kings to His people, Israel. Okay? The second way to look at it, if you look at it in a historical sense, this actually happened in time. You can study all kinds of different historians. You can look at some Bible theologians and different historians that have studied the Bible and studied different things that have happened throughout time, and you'll find out this actually happened. Listen, it ain't just saved people that believe this. There's lost people. There are lost historians that say that Jesus Christ came into town on a donkey. And He came in and they put down branches in front of Him and took clothes and put them on the back of a donkey and He rode into town. This is an actual occurrence in history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the gospel writers record this happening right here. Now, they don't all four do that with all the other ones. But this one, they all four say, "This happened, this happened, this happened, and this happened." And these are four historians that wrote a history book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It actually happened in history, and they all bear witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was presented as the king to Israel on a donkey, which fulfills Zechariah chapter 9. Listen, you want to know one of the best ways to know that the Bible is indeed the Word of God? Fulfilled prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, you know when that happened? You know when that happened? Who has it? Who has it right there? I believe the dates are in the top of that Hoffman Reference Bible, if I'm not mistaken, Hoffman Reference Bible, the Common Man Reference Bible. You know what I'm talking about. What's the date for it? 533 B.C., you don't say. Now look in Mark chapter 11. What's the date on it? 30 A.D. You're telling me 563 years later? 563 years later, Mark and Matthew and Luke and John write something that happened that fulfills what was foretold 563 years earlier? And that's just a coincidence? Listen, there's tons of stuff like that throughout Scripture. Now that proves that the Bible is true. This is the only history book that foretells the future. There's all kinds of other history books. Listen, you can go to the Library of Congress. Man, listen, there's all kinds of history books, but not one of them can foretell the future without foretelling the future from passages from here, because this is the author of it. This is the author of prophecy right here. And they all try to mimic this book. When you find a new translation come out, they always compare it to the King James Bible. They always compare it to the King James Bible. Well, this one reads so much easier than the Elizabethan English of the King James Bible. Well, this is a wonderful new translation that's come out. Listen, we've had the best scholars and the best people and the best minds and the best brains. Better not get into that. So, this is the only book you can trust. We'll just leave it at that. Amen. So, when you read through Mark and you find out that this happened, this actually happened. A point in history. Now, what does it teach practically? What does this passage teach practically for me and you? Okay? What does it teach you? What can you gain from this? Okay? What's the lesson that you can gain from it that will draw you into a closer personal relationship with your Savior? If you're here and saved, you need to take every passage of the Bible and say, how can I figure this out? What's it teaching me, number one, doctrinally? What's it teaching me in a historical application? And what is it teaching me practically about how I can live my life and get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the purpose for being here, is to get closer to Him and bring Him glory. Amen? That's our purpose for being here. So don't read through the Bible and just read through it like most people do and say, okay, I got my Bible reading in for the day. If you approach the Bible with that attitude, then you'll get out of it what you put into it. Amen. My dad used to always tell me, you're going to get what you pay for. Because I was always wanting to go get something a little bit cheaper. Son, you get what you pay for. You're going to get out of it what you put in. Amen? If I go down to the bank today and say, I need to withdraw $4,000, you know what they're going to tell me? You didn't put that much in. So you can't draw it out. You didn't put that much in, so you can't draw that much out. If I say, okay, give me $5, they'll say, all right, we can do that. But you can't draw out something that you didn't put in. And you can't just come up to the Bible and say, I'm just going to sit down and just get this wonderful thing here and never put any time into it. You know why Pastor Hoffman has good messages? You know why he has all the knowledge that he has? Because he's put hours and hours and days and weeks and months and years into studying. He's put a lot in, so therefore he can get a lot out and give it to you and me. Any preacher knows that. Any Christian knows that. Any lost person knows you're not going to get out what you don't put in. That's easy to figure out. So what are we trying to gain from this that'll draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ? What can you learn? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? All of it is. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we're looking for here today. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what we're trying to find out. What can we gain from it? So look at the story. Look at the story from a few different viewpoints. From just a few different viewpoints. First of all, you got the two disciples. In verse 1, it says, in the very last phrase, he says, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And then he gives out these instructions, and Jesus gives them specific instructions. Now, the instructions seem just a little bit unorthodox, if you ask me. I mean, if you've spent much time reading through this and you read through it, you can't help but look at it and think, what's he doing that for? Okay? But what do they do with those instructions? What do? They obey, and they take off, and they do what he told them to do. Even though it does seem a little bit odd. So one thought may have been from them, why can't he use a donkey from this village? Why do we have to go over to the next village? Why do we have to walk all that way and go over there and find some donkey that we don't even know which donkey we're looking for? I mean, he just told us to go to the next village and find a donkey. He gave us some details. He said that he's going to be tied up, and he told us to loose him and bring him to him. And if you keep reading, he says he's going to be found in a place where two ways meet. So we got to find an intersection somewhere. And evidently, there's going to be a donkey tied up at an intersection or some crossroad. And then we have to get this donkey and bring him back. And if the owners of the donkey say, hey, what are you doing? Then we have to give him this instruction and tell him, hey, the Lord hath need of him. And this guy's just going to let him go? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? But hey, let's do it. A little bit odd. Why can't you just use one right here? I mean, listen. Jim down here, he's got a nice donkey. I mean, he's got a whole farm full of donkeys. Why don't we just grab one of his? And the Lord says, I don't want that one. You got your orders, now go do it. And so in, you know, their eyes, after all, a donkey's a donkey. I mean, they're all the same. They all sit out there and bray in the pasture. They all, you know, carrying on. All the, I know that was kind of stupid. But, I mean, they're all the same. They're all the same. They're dumb animals. Why would you want a donkey? Jesus, why don't you want a stallion? Jesus, why don't you want this or that? I mean, you know, why don't you want to, you know, find you a nice Cadillac to ride into town? And he says, I want a donkey from the next village over. So they say, okay, so we're going to go do it. I guarantee you that these guys have been with Jesus for some time now, and they've probably learned, you know what, it's better to just trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So they've probably said, we've watched what he's done, and we've seen him do so many wonderful things, so it's better for me not to ask questions and just say, yes, sir. So they humbly say, yes, sir, and they go their way, and they go in. Now, second, look at the story from the eyes of the owners of this donkey. Now, this is a little odd, okay? He says in verse number 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. So they find this stranger's donkey who's got him tied up, and they walk up, and I don't think they're going, you know, looking around and sneaking. I think they just walk up and see it, and they say, well, he's by a place where two ways meet. He is tied up, and this is the village, so let's get this one. So they walk up, and they start to untie the thing. They're taking it off the hitching post, you know. And the owner of the donkey walks up and says, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? And he says, the Lord hath need of him. And the guy says, okay. And he walks off. Now, what would you do if somebody walked up in your driveway, opened the door to your car, keys are in it, this one looks good enough, climbs in, starts up, drives off. What would you do? Amen. Ready to go. Some of you'd be like, and then some of you'd be, pow, 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 you know. I mean, there's all kinds of guns in this church, I know. So, I mean, there's something wrong here. I mean, there's a problem here. The owner of this donkey, he just lets him go. He's standing there, and he watches them walk up, and it's like, what are you doing with my donkey? And he says, hey, the Lord hath need of him. And for some odd reason, these guys say, okay. There's no record of an altercation here, is there? There's no record of them calling the Roman soldiers and saying, hey, I got a theft occurring. Hurry, come pick him up. Nothing happens. They just say, take him on. There's no record of any type of resistance. It's just very humbly and very submissively, okay, no problem, take him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the same thing. And there's no resistance at all. They don't fight with them. They don't argue with them. They don't even say anything. The Lord hath need of him. And they, okay, that's it. I wonder who these people were. Anybody ever wonder that? I mean, listen, don't just read through Scripture and just kind of breeze through it just, for the cliff notes. Think about what you're reading. I mean, think about, put yourself right in the middle of it and think, I wonder who these guys were that owned this donkey. I wonder who they were. I wonder if maybe one of them was in John 5 when he was at the pool of Bethesda and he was the lame man that was sitting there. And nobody would help him get into the water when the angel would come down and stir up the pool. I wonder if maybe he was one of them. And he had something happen where Jesus came by to where he was, and he knew that it's better to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I wonder if maybe it was one of the long-distance, family members of maybe Jairus, whose daughter was sick, and said, hey, can you come and heal my daughter? Maybe it was one of the family members from that who knew that Jesus was who he said he was and knew, hey, if the Lord hath need of him, then I'm just going to turn him loose and let God do something with him. I wonder who they were. I wonder who they were. Anybody ever think about that kind of stuff? I wonder who these guys were, because the average normal male would not say, that's mine, but go ahead and take it. I don't care. There'd be some questioning going on. But they knew. These guys said, the Lord hath need of him. So I'm just going to let him go. So you take him and do whatever you want. And maybe it was one of the people from the marriage in Cana of Galilee. You remember when Jesus said, Mary said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Maybe he was there. Maybe he saw the miracles. Listen, Jesus has been doing his ministry now for a long time. And maybe, just maybe, it was somebody that was healed. Maybe it was somebody that had a devil cast out of them. Maybe it was somebody that had a dad or a mom that was healed in one of the great healing, you know, revivals that Jesus was holding. Wonder who they were. Thirdly, look at it through the eyes of the multitude, because there's a multitude there. There's a multitude there. Look in verse number 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, strawed them in the way, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." These people had also been with or seen or been affected by Jesus Christ in some way throughout his preaching and ministering to the people. There's no doubt that they had been touched in a certain way, and they knew enough to know this is the King. This is the one that we've been waiting on. This is the one that we've been waiting on since our fathers told us about it from 533 B.C. We've been waiting on him for hundreds of years, and he's finally shown up. So now we're going to take our garments and we're going to put them on this nasty, dirty, lowly donkey, and we're going to put Jesus on that donkey, and we're going to spread things out in the way. We're going to wave the palm branches. We're going to spread out the branches in the way, and we're going to roll out the red carpet for our King, for our Messiah. And they're willing to stand there no matter who says what and praise him and glorify him and shout, "Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna! Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's how you know they weren't Baptists, because they're willing to publicly praise him. They're willing to publicly stand out. It didn't matter who was out there, and say, "He's the one that we've been waiting on. He's the one." And they cry, "Hosanna," which means literally, "Save, I beseech thee." They're crying out saying, "Save us! Save us!" That's what Hosanna means. And they're crying, "This is the Savior. This is the one." They're pointing to him and saying, "He's the one." They're not worried about the rest of the people. They're not worried about the Roman soldiers that are going to come in there and try to crucify them all. They're not worried about what anybody else is going to say. They're just making sure that they give plenty of glory to the one that needs it and to the one that deserves it. You know what your job is and my job? To give plenty of glory to the one that deserves it. And it sure ain't me, and it sure ain't you. He's the one that deserves it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that deserves all the glory that you can possibly muster up in our feeble life and give to him. He's the one that deserves that. What a scene, man. What a scene. You got this guy on this donkey coming into town, and people are just, I mean, shouting at the top of their voice. When Matthew writes about it, he says that the whole city was moved. The whole city of Jerusalem was moved by this one thing. By one thing that came in. One thing. There's two characters that I left out on purpose. Who are they? There's two characters in this story. Jesus and the donkey. Jesus and the donkey. Left them out on purpose. I left them out on purpose. What can you learn from this story? You can learn something about getting close to the Lord Jesus Christ through this. What can you take home? Hopefully you'll be affected by what you hear today. And it'll change your life. What can you take away from here that'll change you and make you different? And to answer the question as to why Jesus couldn't use a donkey from the village he was in, if you look in verse number 3, "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him." You know, the Lord didn't have need of a donkey in that village. The Lord said, "There's a donkey that's right over there, and I need that donkey. I need that one." You know, when Jesus was coming through the town of Samaria and he found that woman at the well, said that he must needs go through Samaria. He had a need to go through Samaria because he knew there was a woman waiting at the well that was going to need something from him, and nobody else could give it to her except for him. You see? The Lord hath need of him. He must needs go through Samaria. Anybody see something there? You know why he said, "I need that donkey over there"? Because he needed that one. He didn't need one of these donkeys over here. He needed that particular donkey. It's because the Lord hath need of him. Sure, there's other donkeys, but Jesus wanted him for some reason. In Job chapter 11 and verse number 12, Job says, though man would be wise, though he be born like a wild ass's colt. Job 11 verse 12, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. A wild ass's colt. If you look in verse number 2, it says that he's tied up. It says he's tied. You know what that means? That means he's bound. And he can't go anywhere. He's stuck. He's stuck. And he's held up. And he's tied up. And Jesus says, you loose him up. In Mark chapter 5, the same book we're in Mark, if you look in chapter 5, you'll find there's another guy there. Actually, there's a couple there, but Mark records one of them. And he says that Jesus comes into the town. He gets off of the ship or the little boat, and he comes into the town. And it's in, what's the name of the town? Gadara. And he comes in, and there's this guy that comes out of the tombs. He's in a graveyard, and he comes out. And the Bible says that he'd been bound with fetters and chains, but he always plucked them asunder because no man could tame him. Even though he was physically strong enough to break those things off, he couldn't be tamed, right? He was tied up. He was bound to something. Solomon said in Proverbs, says, he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He's held down to something. Now, he may not be able to be bound physically, but spiritually he's bound up. And he can't get away from it because nobody can help him. And then Jesus comes into the town, and the Bible says that after Jesus was done with him, they found him seated next to him. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind and speaking. And everybody said, what's going on here? Nobody else has been able to tame this guy, but Jesus Christ came through there, and he was the only one that could tame him. He was the only one that could break him loose from the cords that were holding him down. He's it! Nobody else could do anything for him, but Jesus came by and he helped him. He's the only one. And the reason this colt was tied was because he hadn't met Jesus yet. And the only reason that you were bound up before you got saved was because you hadn't met Jesus yet. And when you got saved, Jesus took those bands and those cords and he broke them asunder and he freed you from the law of sin. And now you're under the law of grace. Praise the Lord for that. He was tied up. Jesus says, loose him and bring him. He needs to bring him. Where do you need to bring him to? Where'd they bring the donkey to? Bring him to Jesus. Because that's the only one that's going to help. That's it. It's just a plain donkey. Nobody paid any attention to him. He's in a village off by himself somewhere. He's just sitting there. Nobody wanted him. Nobody paid no mind to him. Nothing special about him. He's probably used by the world to accomplish the tasks of the world. And he's bound up and he can't go nowhere else. He's doomed to a life of just sitting there with a pack on his back and carrying stuff for somebody. Just a plain old donkey, humble donkey. Anybody know who Eeyore is? Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore? That's what I picture. Oh, bother. Just kind of walking around. He's got his head down, you know. Never can find his tail. Just kind of looking around. Somebody puts a pack on him and they use him. They use him and they abuse him for their own needs. The world uses him for their needs. Years ago, back in the late 90s, I was an officer working for Knoxville. And I used to work in the projects and the slums, and I remember going into one of these projects, and for some reason, I've never been able to forget this woman. But she might have been 20 years old, 21 years old. Her name was Angie, and she was a local prostitute. She was very pretty. She was very sweet. She was very nice. And I'd see her on the side of the road, and I'd pick her up, and I'd say, wait a minute, let me rephrase that. As a police officer, I would pick her up, and I'd say, Angie, you can't be out here doing this kind of stuff. She said, it's the only thing that I know to do. And the reason that that was the case was because she'd been abused by the world, and she'd been used by the world for their purposes, and she didn't know any other life. And I mean, I can remember having her sitting in the back of my cruiser and taking her up into jail saying, Angie, you've got to get a better life than this. I was a lost man. I was lost. I was lost. But I knew that she needed Jesus in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Because I was raised that way. I was raised in church. I just chose never to make Jesus my choice. But I knew that she needed something. And I used to preach to her, taking her to the jail. As a lost person, I'd say, Angie, you need to go to church. You need to find Jesus. And I can remember every time I'd pick her up, I'd say the same thing to her. And she was holding with the cords of her sin. She was tied up. And I picture her in this story too. And you can picture yourself in this story too. Whenever you think back to where you were before the Lord Jesus Christ finally found you, you didn't find Him. He found you. And that's where you were at. You were tied up and you couldn't go anywhere. And then you finally met Jesus Christ and He changed you. He changed you. That donkey probably came to the conclusion, I'm just going to be used for this for the rest of my life, just for the burdens of someone else. And then he met Jesus. Something's different. Keep in mind, man's born like a wild ass's colt. This is you in the story. This is you. And this is me that met Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the story, Jesus sends out two soul winners. And he tells them, go out and find this wild ass and bring him to me. He sends the soul winners out and he says, go out and find somebody that needs me and bring him to me. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Go out and do that. Don't bring him to the local preacher. Don't take him to school. Don't take him to the professors and don't take him to the colleges. Don't take him to the philosophers. You bring him to me because I'm the one that'll help him. So they go off, they find the donkey, and look where they found him. Now, verse number 4, they found him tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. That's interesting, isn't it? A place where two ways met. There's a crossroad right there that's met. There's a crossroad, and that donkey's tied up right there, and he has the opportunity, I can either go this way or I can go that way. You have a choice. You have a choice. If you're here and lost, you have a choice to go this way or go that way. If you're saved, you have a choice to go this way or that way, whichever way you want. And Jesus ain't going to make you go a certain way, but Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. Right? A fool finds his own way. Jesus said, I am the way. It's interesting because you came to a crossroads at some point and God said, you can either go my way or you can go your way. One or the other. You got a decision to make. You have to make a decision. Either come Christ's way or go your way, but there's only one way. So what'd they do? They brought him the right way, and they led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now next, if you look at the wild ass, everything has changed for him by one meeting. One thing happened, and that ass, okay, that lost person that got saved chose to do something now. You know what he did? Look in verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he began to buck and kick and fuss and fight. What does it say? And he sat upon him. You know what you are this morning? You're a wild ass. You're a wild ass's colt. And when Jesus sits on you, you can either give him his position, you can either be submissive and let him sit on you and take the reins and lead, or you can buck and kick and snort and cuss and yell and say, I'm not going that way. You're not going to turn me this way. What'd that donkey do? Jesus sat on him, and there's no record of any type of resistance, is there? He just let him sit there. Boy, the best place for a Christian to be is with the Lord Jesus Christ right on your back and him taking the reins and saying, I need you to go this way. I need you to go that way. I need you to do this for me. I need you to do that for me. And Jesus gets on that little humble donkey and he submits his will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Much like Jesus Christ did in the garden when he said, not my will, but thine be done. How about that for an example? not my will, but thine be done. So this little donkey, Jesus gets on him, and he takes him all the way in. And because he was submissive, Jesus got the glory. Nobody gave the donkey glory, did they? Nobody gave the donkey glory, which leads me up to the next thing. He's satisfied with his position. The donkey was satisfied with doing what he was doing. He was happy to just be lowly and humble and, oh, bother, just walking around. And, you know, I bet you the donkey wasn't going through there with his chest bowed out and his head held up high. And, look at me, look at what I'm doing, you know, strutting his stuff, you know, like a big, what do you call them, the little roosters, banty rooster coming out there. Nothing funnier than a banty rooster trying to strut his stuff. You know, he's about that big, and he's, yeah, I'm the king of this place, you know. We used to have a little banty rooster at our old house. It used to attack Bridget. I don't know why. Every time she'd walk out there to the barn, that we had, what, two or three of them, but there was one of them. She just walked out of the house, and that stupid rooster would come at her, you know, and get up on her legs and start, you know, trying to do it. So I shot it and killed it. It was a real tough banty rooster, you know. Listen, that's a picture of man walking around with his chest out. Look at what I am. You're dead. Oh, well. And this donkey just, he was satisfied with his position. You know, he was satisfied with carrying the master. He was satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ being the one in control. He gave up his will, and he was satisfied, and he was content. And he just plods along, and he just gets the job done. He knew what he had to do. He just had to submit to the will of the one riding him. And that's what he did. Quit fighting Jesus Christ and do something for him and just let him lead you in the way that he wants you to go. And when you do that, you will find contentment. And you will find peace. You will find that. He just plods along. Nobody praised him. This donkey is the unsung hero of the story. Because once he found Jesus Christ, he said, "You do with me what you want, and I'll follow you no matter what happens." And you can do anything you want to do. If you want to take your spurs and kick me, go ahead. If you want to take a switch and smack me, go ahead. If you just want to sit on my back and just let me take you into town so that you can receive glory, man, what a calling. He said, go ahead and take me and use me. Here I am, and I'll be used how you see fit. He was willing to do whatever Jesus Christ wanted him to do. And thirdly, he was instrumental in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into town, they hailed him as the king. His people hailed him as the king. Hosanna, save, save, save. Anybody know what the name Jesus means? Jesus, Jehovah saves. And these people looked up and they cried to Jesus Christ, Hosanna in the highest, save us! And they called on him as king. This whole story is about the Lord Jesus Christ getting glory as the king. Glory given to him. And because that donkey was satisfied with what he was doing, simply because he was submissive to the Lord and he was satisfied with where he was at, he didn't want nothing more. I'm satisfied with where I'm at. And because of that, it brought glory to the one that needed the glory. And it brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is no telling what God can do with a simple person who's willing to submit their life and submit their soul to Him. There's no telling what God can do with anybody, even somebody as low as a donkey. As low as a donkey. You see, the first time Jesus came on a donkey, the next time will be on a stallion. And when He comes back, He's not going to be meek and lowly riding up on an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. He's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, and He's going to have a sword. Man, I mean, He's going to come through there, but I mean, it's over with then. The first time was meek and lowly. The second time is going to be in glory. And everybody's going to have to bow down to Him. Everybody's going to have to bow down to Him and give Him glory. And there's no telling what God can do with somebody who's sold out to Him. 100%. Not 95 and not even 99. 100%. God can take somebody, I don't care if you're 5 years old, I don't care if you're 85 years old. If you'll submit your will to Him and you'll let Him ride on you, then you can give Him glory and He can do something with you. Amen? Amen. God can use you. Let's stand for prayer. Sister, if you come to the piano. Father, thank you for this time again. And thank you, God, for using us. And thank you for given us the chance to be used. I pray you'd bless now and help us to keep our hearts and our minds right before you. Lord, thank you for just this little story here, just a story about Jesus needing a donkey of all things. And thank you for it. And thank you, Lord, that we can learn something from it and get something from it that would cause us to be willing to let you do what you want with us. Thank you for all you've done. We love you and thank you and praise you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. She's going to play. If you have a need of the altar, it's open. You come. Brother Jim Martin, would you pray for us, please?